for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday morning, July the 7th, 2005. Fourth of July week family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Knoll of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is the minister of this service.
Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask for an outpouring of your Spirit now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that the eyes of our understanding will be opened, Lord, and we behold what you have for us, Lord God, and you and your glory and the hope of our calling, Lord God, and the mighty power that you've endued us with as we go forth, Lord. Just touch us now, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to talk about walking in freedom, the path to freedom. On the table back there, there's a booklet from New Wine called Preparation for Personal Deliverance. An excellent book, pamphlet, and it talks about getting free. And then as it, in the back of it, there's some questions. And you should go through this and fill it out. Completely honestly, I talked about yesterday the exam I took once, and which when you got through, it was a self-exam at the end of a book that God used to bring me to salvation called Prayer Can Change Your Life. And it was this exam you took. And when you got through, you got the key, and they said, first, how did you answer questions 5, 10, 15, 20, and 25? Hello. And, okay. And the questions was, one, did you ever, he said, and it was a true false question. The question said, I have never lied to anyone. And the second one, I have never taken anything that didn't belong to me. You know, and my father put a great store in both lying and being honest. And I thought, you know, I said, now, have I ever lied? Oh, yeah. But have I ever taken anything that didn't belong to me? And then God brought back the time that I was with a bunch of friends of mine, swamp rats and we were at the 4-H convention, and we were in a little neighboring town, and we all went in the store together, and I kept the store owner occupied up front while they filled up their pockets in the back. And then I shoplifted a pencil so I could be one of them, to be accepted. I didn't need the pencil. I didn't want the pencil. I couldn't take it home. My mother asked me where I got it, and how I paid for it. And so I gave it to Jimmy, and Jimmy took it. And so I answered false. After that, I thought about a lot of things I'd taken that didn't belong to me. But, you know, paper clips, pencils, erasers, bars of soap, just little things. But that's still stealing. And just as big a sin as stealing a car. And then it said, have you ever cheated? I have never cheated at solitaire. Man, I knew that was false. Anyway, we got through, you know, and it said if you answered one of them wrongly, then you've been pretty honest. If you've answered two, well, still pretty honest. But yeah, you had more than two false answers that you couldn't depend on the rest of the exam because you hadn't been honest with yourself. I mean, nobody there but you and this piece of paper. And you hadn't been honest with those. You probably hadn't been honest with the rest of it. And so you have to be honest. I didn't put any questions in about, I've never lied to anybody, I've never stolen from anybody, or I never cheated at solitary. But you have to be honest. So you fill this questionnaire in honestly. And it talks about your family history on both sides of your family, concerning your nationality, your membership in secret organizations, diseases which are common in your family line, family involvement in the cult, known sexual or other sins, covers involvement in the cult, bitterness, major hurts, unforgiveness. And as you review the evil fruit that you see on the rejection tree, make a list of the fruit that applies to your life. In this book I'm writing, I have a tree of rejection. And in it, it shows the roots of rejection, then the trunk, and then the branches. And it branches out, and there's fear on one side and pride, and then the major branches and the sub-branches. And then on the right on the bottom, they got all the fruit. And I originally thought that we would, have a picture about this big. Well, the picture is 36 inches wide and 48 inches high. That's to cover all the fruit and all the roots. And you look at this fruit, and you see the same fruit in a lot of places. But if you see the fruit, you can trace back to the roots. Mary Garrison's got a book there that says, "By Your Fruits, Their Fruits, You Shall Know Them." It's an excellent book. It's a good starting place. You look at the fruit that's come out, go back and find the strong man. And so you need to do some study and study yourself approved, a workman worthy of his wages. So you study and you see if it's in him. Interesting verse I heard Derek Prince quote once in here. 1 Corinthians, it was chapter 2, I think. Chapter 2, verse 12. You read the whole two verses, and he talks about knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he said, "Now you have not," verse 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 12. You have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given us by God. These things we also speak, not in word that man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, now that word natural there is psukesh, which means soulish. The natural man, or the soulish man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, that word there, judge, means to pass judge and put under condemnation. It doesn't mean to discern. Now, and so what does it say there? It says a spiritual man judges things spiritually. Now, I have problems with people who come up here and preach and use psychological terms. And they begin to get into psychology. And they bring psychology in and place it on an equal basis with Scripture. And psychology, by and large, is a bunch of foolishness. It was devised by a bunch of atheists. People who did not know God, nor they understand Him. In most cases, they didn't believe in God. And they had an Antichrist spirit. But that is creeping its way into the church. And by and large, most counselors, when they get a, quote, psychological problem, they send them to the psychiatrist and the psychologist. To the ungodly counsel. What this book tells you to these soulish people is foolishness. They don't believe in demons. They don't believe in spirits. They say that's all medieval superstition. And I'll tell you how bad it can be. I don't know how many of y'all ever heard my testimony about casting out demons in the emergency room. But the first demon I cast out in the emergency room. It was in a four-bed gantry with sheets drawn around it. And he was manifesting. And I was very astute. I thought the demons were deaf, and I had to yell at them. And I'm sure they heard me as far as me in the road, Ashonda. as I was praying loudly in tongues and yelling at the demons, and the patient was manifesting, and he was a very small man, weighed about 120 pounds, and he was throwing four big orderlies around. They were saying, "Don't get him stirred up, Doc Miller, this man's strong!" And he was throwing them around, you know, and I got my hands clamped on him, praying in tongues at the top of my voice. But you know, God honored it. But folks snickered when I walked down the halls. Blazing demons. Yeah, demons. Can you believe that? God healed the man, but that didn't seem to bother him. And then 3 weeks later, he brought in someone that had been hit by a car and had one side of the face had been hit by a car and knocked 50 feet and across the pavement. This whole side of the face, or was this side, was gone. I couldn't define an ear. I couldn't define the eye. Just mass of broken flesh and bone and bleeding, oozing hamburger meat. I couldn't. This eye was fixed and dilated. And the child didn't move at all on the contralateral side. It moved only to deep pain on the ipsilateral side. Contralateral means the other side. Ipsilateral means the same side. And, you know, the nerves pass over. The right side of the brain controls the left side of the body, and the left side of the brain controls the right side of the body at the end. And so I called the neurosurgeon in Wichita, Kansas, to tell him I was sending him this patient. And she had an x-ray, and she had a skull fracture, started right here and went all the way around like this. And the bones of the face there were all broken and caved in. Looked terrible. And while I was doing that, they called me and said she wasn't breathing anymore. And so I said, "We can't wait on the pastor to come pray for her. We better go pray for her now." So I went in and I clamped my hands on her. And she was a Nazarene. The parents were Nazarene. I was very knowledgeable. I thought Nazarenes were Pentecostal. I didn't know the local pastor preached it was from the devil, the pulpit. And these people sort of drew back when I started praying in tongues. But they said, "She's breathing again, Dr. Miller." And so she began to breathe. And I got real bold. And after about 15 minutes, I noticed she was kicking around and moving. I noticed something moving, and she's kicking around and moving. And I took my hand off this side, and that eye that had been dilated and fixed and wouldn't move was looking around like this. So I took my hand off this side of her face, and God had restored all that flesh. She had one little blood clot. That's all she had. And I, being God's man of faith and power, I packed up and sent her to Wichita to the neurosurgeon. And he called me and he said, "Are you sure?" I made the nurses write down everything that happened and sign their name to it. And I made a note as to what had happened, exactly what had happened, and put it in the chart. And I signed my name, and the nurses all signed their names, and we shipped it down. And he wanted to know if this was the right patient and the right x-rays. And he read my note, and it was hard to believe. But good. And then he said, "Out of respect for you, I put her in ICU. But you know, Bill, I need the bed." And she's sitting out on pediatrics eating supper, and I'm going to send her home because I can't find anything wrong with her. X-rays are perfect. She looks perfect to me. I don't know what happened to her, but I'm going to send her home. Her parents assured me these notes are correct. And so he sent her home. But the point I wanted to make in this whole story is that there was a surgeon standing behind me who was an atheist. And he saw this. And his statement was, "That did not happen. I do not believe that. I will not believe that. That did not happen." And he turned and walked out. And to this day, he doesn't believe it happened. That's how bad the deception of the world can be. He saw it. I asked him the next week, and he said, "I don't know what you're talking about, Bill." Fine man. I liked him, you know. He's a good surgeon. But he was an atheist. And he cared about people, you know. He cared. He worked with me in the daycare center to care about people. He didn't like the fact that the way we ran it, but he liked the results he saw. And he was willing to put money into it and help us raise money for it because he liked the results he saw, but he didn't particularly like the program that we had, but he was not a program man. Which is fine with me. And so that's the world. And you tell them you believe in demons, and they look at you, you've got two heads. That's okay. I don't care what they see. This man looked at that. He couldn't see a child get healed. You expect these folks going to look at somebody that's got demons cast out of them and say, yeah, I can see the difference. They won't see nothing. I just remember that when I first got deliverance, I walked back, and 2 days later, a couple of nurses came to me and said, what happened to you? What you mean? Said, you're not the same person anymore. I said, well, really? How's that? You're different. Said, you've lost your bitterness and your anger and your rage. And said, said, we're not scared of you anymore. I said, scared of me? I thought I was a nice fellow. I thought everybody liked me. And he said, what happened to you? I said, the devil cast out of me. He said, we believe that. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Okay. That's all I want to say about psychology and psychiatrists. The sad thing about most psychologists, they deal with the psychology, that means study of the soul. You know, the Greek word is psyche. The Latin word is psycho. And psycho means study of the soul. Psychologist is... Psychiatrist means doctor of the soul. Only God can change the spirit. Only God can touch the spirit. And so they can't touch the heart. And so they minister to people to make them... Very seldom do you ever hear them speak of forgiving or the... confessing your sin, repenting and turning from it. I mean, Carl Menninger wrote a book on whatever happened to sin. Because they don't believe it anymore. As they said, everybody needs to get some goodies, is their statement. And they will give you medication that suppresses you, that numbs you. You see, the peace, they're two peace. They're two... Jesus said, I came that you might have peace, not the peace that the world gives. There are two. I was talking to the kids. I said, what is peace? And so we went around and we talked about what is peace. And they had lots of answers. But peace is when it doesn't hurt anymore. You've had these insults, these losses, these disappointments. And suddenly, when you think about him, it doesn't produce a reaction in you. You have peace with it. It doesn't bother you anymore. Peace is when you're worried or frightened about something. And God says, I'm going to answer that for you. And he gives you peace, and you're not afraid anymore. Peace. The peace that the world gives you is a numbness. You become numb to it. And as long as you take that medication, you're numb. As long as you drink enough alcohol, you're numb to the pain. As long as you take enough Valium, you're numb to the pain. As long as you take enough Celexa, it doesn't bother you anymore. You're walking around like a zombie. And got this... Or else you're as high as a kite. And then nothing happens. It affects you one way or the other, but it numbs the pain. But you have to keep increasing the dose. Or they tell you to cope with it, and they teach you coping reactions. Go out and buy something, and you'll feel better. Go out and do something you like, and it'll make you feel better. Well, I used to like to eat banana splits, you know? And it did good until I couldn't get my clothes anymore. And I still had the pain. Praise you, Lord Jesus. But Jesus gives you peace. He takes away the pain. Now, in this world, you will face tribulation and then press to be offended. Tribulation, it says in Acts 14:22, Paul, when he was talking to the churches as he went back from his first missionary journey, He said to them, through many tribulations you will enter the kingdom of God. Well, the word tribulation means pressure. And it comes from the Greek custom of putting a thief between two big rocks on an incline, and they press against him. And they keep pressing it hard for him to breathe until he fesses up and tells what he did with the booty, or until he smothers to death. That's pressure. The early American colonials, they pressed someone by staking them out, spread eagle on the ground, and putting a box on their chest, and they put a rock in it. And said, now what'd you do with that stuff? I don't know. We'll put another rock in there. And they let him breathe against picking them rocks up and down, breathing, and they'd come back by, and well, you tell us, no, we'll put another rock in. And they would keep doing this for 3 or 4 days until he either fessed up or he smothered to death. It's called pressing. And that's what the devil does to you. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians 1:8. It says, for we would not have you, brethren, ignorant of our trouble, tribulation, which came on us in Asia when we were pressed, weighted down, out of measure, above strength, insomuch as we despaired of life. Like you have that big rock on his chest and breathing against it. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Okay. And so, you're pressed to be offended. And Jesus said in Matthew 18:7, Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come. But woe that man by whom the offense comes. People will offend you. Intentionally or unintentionally. Offend is scangala. It's when they bend a sapling over and then they put a trigger down there with a noose on it and you walk by and you hit the trigger and it snaps you up. It's the trigger to the trap. And so when you get offended, that's the trigger. If you pick up that offense, gotcha. You trip the trap. If you pick up that offense, somebody offends you, and you pick it up, you've been triggered. And so the Word of God tells us we'll be placed under pressure in an effort to become offended, to be entrapped, to trip us up and to sin. Offenses can come in many forms that the enemy, Satan, kingdom uses to cause us to sin. Your family, familiar spirits. Those are the familiar spirits that are assigned to your family. You remember I talked to you about familiar spirits. They've studied your weak points, and they know them. And they will concentrate an effort to make you trip up. Paul speaks of the measure of the rule of God by which he measures himself in Corinthians. The enemy has measured each one of you. And he knows which string to pull or which button to push to get you to react. He knows all your weak points. He knows what it will take to offend you. And he will manipulate circumstances to offend you. He will send some abrasive person. You're sensitive. He will send some abrasive person in to offend you. You know, he works through people. Works through Christians. Can you believe that? I'll give you an example of how circumstances caused me to offend someone. This lady, a widow, I had stood with her during the death of her husband, prayed for all of her children, knew her real well. She was coming to church and she was bringing her fiancé that she wanted me to meet and the pastor to meet, to ask us if we would approve of her marrying him. I didn't know she was coming. The pastor did. He told me, he said, I want you to be sure and be here if you can because it's something important. And I said, okay. And I was there, and then the cell phone went off. Actually, the pager. And I called the nursery, and they said, Dr. Noble, got a baby that's not breathing. Would you get down here right now? We're bagging him. And so as I'm going out the door, she's coming in. And she's smiling and happy. Knocked on the door. I said, "Oh, it is so good to see you." And I called her name. "I've got to go to the hospital. I'm in a hurry. I can't stop and talk. Goodbye." And I ran, jumped my car, and drove off. And she got offended because she was bringing her fiancé, who was Roman Catholic, a spirit-filled Roman Catholic, and she thought I was anti-Catholic, and I wouldn't stay and meet her husband, her future husband, because I was anti-Catholic and I just didn't want to meet him. And I didn't approve of him. And she wrote my pastor the most scalding letter I have ever received from anyone and accused me of being against apple pie, motherhood, and the American flag, practically. I called her, and I apologized to her. And I told her, I said, "You know, they had a baby in the hospital, in the nursery that wasn't breathing. I had to leave. I'm terribly sorry. I didn't know that you were coming with Les. And then I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me for offending you?" And she said, "Well, yes, will you come to the wedding?" I said, "When is the wedding?" And she told me, I said, "I'm sorry, I've got a camp meeting at Lake Hamilton during that weekend. I can't be there. Will you please forgive me?" And I sent her a gift. And anyway, the marriage did not work out well. It's a long story. And I stood with her and prayed with her during the death of that husband. And I did not see her again for 4 years. She changed churches after the marriage. And then I saw her at a camp meeting 4 years later, and I sat down next to her, and I asked her how it was going. And she said, "I want to apologize to you. But that day at the church that you had to go to the nursery." I said, "Yeah." She said, "I had made up my mind before I got to the church that I was going to marry him whether y'all approved or not. And when you ran out, I just used that as an excuse that I didn't have to meet anybody, that y'all had already rejected him because he was Catholic, but I was going to marry him anyway." The devil set that up. And he convinced her that I was anti-Catholic and against that marriage, and I just offended. And she rose up in rebellion against the authority within the church, the pastor, and she ran off in rebellion, and she suffered terribly during the marriage. It was a bad marriage for her. But she would not receive counsel from the pastor because she had picked up the offense that the devil had set up. The child did fine. He's breathing by the time I got there and looked good and did good. Those are familiar spirits, and they will manipulate circumstances around you. And if you pick up it and become mature, become offended, you'll get hurt. A Christian who is immature reacts either in pride or fear and stumbles. And this lady, she reacted in fear that we weren't going to approve, and she stumbled. And she paid a price for it. Proper response is shown in Psalm 119, 165, says, "Great peace have they who love the law, nothing, no stumbling block for them." Romans 13:10 says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." So if we are offended, we must respond. Not react in fear or pride, but respond in unconditional love. And to respond in unconditional love is only possible by God's grace. And so we must come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy, obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need, Hebrews 4:16. It says, "Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." If we find ourselves insulted, our pride wounded, or threatened, fearful, and we react, but not in love, we must stop right there, repent, ask for God's help, and not react with harsh words to the offender. Remember that a harsh word, a harsh word stir up anger. Proverbs says, a harsh answer stirs up anger. I wish I could quote it. It just won't come to me right now. But you don't respond with a harsh word. Praise you, Lord God. Remember, Ephesians 5:26 says, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place or opportunity to the devil. Romans 5:3-5. But not only that, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience and preservation and perseverance produces character. And that word there is, it produces perseverance, that means you've stood the test, that you're being tested. And when it produces character, it's approved character, or character that has passed the test. Approved character. So when you persevere with patience, you develop approved character. And this character produces hope in you. And you have hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that the fruit will manifest in our lives. What does that mean? We should count it joy when we suffer tribulation. When somebody offends you, you should count that joy. Say, oh, thank you, Lord, another opportunity to become mature in your love. That your love will be poured out in me. Where does it say that? That in James 2-4. James 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you suffer various trials, knowing that the testing of your patience, of your faith, produces patience, endurance, or perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work as you persevere, that you may be perfect. That means mature and complete, lacking nothing. Therefore, you must respond to offenses with God's love and a soft answer. A soft answer turns away wrath, grievous words stir up anger. And so when you get offended, you know, does not 1 Thessalonians say, in all things give thanks to God. In all things. And that means your tribulations and your trials and your frustrations and your insults. Because it gives you a chance to become mature in God's love. I don't like that. I mean, that's hard. Oh, you'd rather get the bitter fruit of bitterness in your life and get cancer? High blood pressure? Arthritis? I'm sure that arthritis is a loving thing to have. You got your choice. You have a choice. And only a very foolish person picks the enemy's tender hand. Remember that under you is the everlasting arms of God. And He will not let you be tested beyond your ability to stand without producing a way out for you. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now you can come to the end of yourself and you say, oh God, help me, Lord. I can't take any more. You've got to give me Lord, help me. Now He'll either make a way out or He'll strengthen you. But you have a choice to make. Choose to thank God and move with Him, because He loves you and He wants you to let His love flow through you. And He didn't say it was easy. Just remember this, the parable of the souls. The Christians who had no root in themselves stumbled. They got so many rocks there in the soil that they can't get a root. The rocks are unforgiveness and anger and rage and bitterness from past hurts that have grown down there, and you need to pull them things out. That's what you do with deliverance. So you got good soil, that the root of love can go down deep and take root. And how do you do that? It's to deliver yourself. And you should practice deliverance on yourself every day. You know, I have a garden over there, and I spend an hour every day, 30 minutes to an hour every day pulling up weeds. And I get the little grass when it's about this tall. I don't want to wait till it's about this big, you see, because then it'll pull up the plants with it, you know. But I just get on my hands and knees every day for 30 minutes. I water the garden, then I get out and I pull all this grass out from around the plants. But if I wait and let those weeds get this tall and then I pull it up, up come the plants with it, you know. That's the reason you need to deliver yourself. Now, there comes a time that you need help. Sometimes you need a little help. That's what deliverance team's for. But you need to learn to tackle these offenses while they are the little grass, the little foxes. That little insult you had today. That little offense. Maybe you offended somebody else. You call them on the phone and apologize. Make it right. Don't let the sun go down on it. The sun, the Hebrew day starts at sunset. Things in the spiritual world, I believe, are done on a 24-hour basis. That's why it says, give us this day our daily bread. Frank Hammond calls his ministry the children's bread. Jesus referred to it, said, should I take the children's bread and give it to the dogs? And she said, oh, Master, even the dogs eat the crumbs around the table. And he said, oh, what great faith. Your daughter's healed. But he called deliverance the children's bread. Okay. Deliver yourself. Look at Proverbs 6:5. And here the author of Proverbs speaks of somebody who has made a bad deal. He has become surety for someone. 6:5. He said, go humble yourself, plead with your friend, give no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Don't let the sun go down on it. Deliver yourself like a gazelle out of the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. A fowler is one who catches birds in a trap. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know what I did with it. I lost my family. And I see an error in the text. He's got a misspelled word. Spell check didn't catch. Praise the Lord. To deliver yourself, first you must ask God to show you how you've responded in either fear or pride. Most time you know. Fear is not of faith. And everything's not of faith is sin. Hebrews 10:38-39. And the NIV is the best translation for this. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37-38. Now the just shall live by faith. If anyone shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to perdition, but those who believe the saving of the soul. The word shrink there, it's translated shrink in the NIV, drawback in the King James, means to pull back in timidity. It speaks of fear. God's not pleased with fear. Romans 4:13 said, everything that is not of faith is sin. And so if you react in fear, not faith, that's sin. If you act in pride, that's an abomination to God. Proverbs 6:16-17. Yea, there are six things man hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, or a haughty look, or haughty eyes. Fear and pride are sin. If you react that way to an offense, you're in sin. And whatever you do is going to open you eventually to infiltration by demonic spirits. So what do? You begin by claiming the promise in 7:14. So let's look at 2 Chronicles. This is a very familiar spirit scripture to most of you. If it's not, it should be. I hope you will learn it. Get one of them highlighters and highlight it in your Bible so you can find it quick. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. All right. So the first thing it says, you humble yourself. Well, how do you humble yourself? You deny your body and your soul's natural demands. Demand for food and demand for prominence. Your soul wants to be on the throne. Your soul wants to be lifted up and prominent. That's pride. And your body likes to be satisfied. You have sin that dwells in your body, and it likes to be satisfied. And it gets stimulated by your seven natural senses, your five natural senses, and you're walking down the street by the daylight donut shop, and you smell that donut cooking, and your body says, I want a donut. You think it's you, but it's your sin dwelling in your body. And you say, no, I'm not going to eat a donut today. I'm fasting. Oh, yeah, I need a donut. Your blood sugar is low. My blood sugar is low. I need one to be able to do my job. Besides, I've earned it. I deserve it. I have been on that blooming diet for 2 weeks now, and I'm entitled to a donut. Everybody's entitled to one occasionally. And that's what this thing says to you all in the first person. And if you don't walk faster, you find yourself slowing down and looking back, you in trouble. And so you deny your body to eat. Now, where in the Bible does it say that God humbles you by letting you go hungry? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It says, So he humbles you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know or your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now, Jesus quoted that to the devil. But he humbled you by allowing you to hunger. So God says you can be humble by getting hungry and telling your body you're not going to eat to line up with the Word of God. Now, if you got a bondage spirit in you and you're addicted to cigarettes or addicted to caffeine, it becomes very difficult to fast. Those bondage demons make you so uncomfortable. So you humble yourself. The second thing is to deny yourself prominence. Praise you, Lord God. You take the lowest place. To do that, you know, Jesus said the Son of Man came to serve and not be served. Now, quit acting up and bind you in the name of Jesus. Bind you. You know demons getting computers, you know that? My typist was typing the manuscript in Salina. And she said, Dr. Null, I'm having a terrible time with this thing. So what? She said, I have typed it and it keeps disappearing off the screen. I typed it and said, my little things that sit up there to tell you, you know, they're all disappearing. So I got to reload my software and so forth. And said, I woke and said, I'm a professional typist. He said, I've never had problems like this with my equipment. I don't know what's going on. He said, I woke up this morning and God said to me, bind the demon in the computer when you're typing the manuscript. Because that's the only time she had problems with it, when she was typing the manuscript. Should have told her something. And so she got up and she laid hands on the computer and said, demon, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And said, then it all came back. There it all was. I said, now wait a minute here. You mean to tell me that you think a demon got into that piece of electronic equipment and messed it up? That's right. Oh, come on now. You don't really believe that, do you? And she said, Doc, no, you're not going to talk me out of it. I said, good, I'll let you witness it to the class. So I gave a computer to my bookkeeper's son who was going to college, one that I bought myself a new Pendulum 4, and so I gave him my Pendulum 1 and took all my stuff off of it. And it was crashing on him. He said, it's doing fine, but it just crashes, Dr. Nump. I said, well, tell him bind the demon in. He said, do what? Put his hand on the computer and one on the screen and his elbow down on the pad and just say, you demon in this computer, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I'll tell him, okay. And so I said, well, how'd it go? She said, Dr. Noel said, do what? Bind the demon in it. So he waited till his roommate was gone. And he was all alone in the room. And she said, he bound the demon in the computer. I said, well, what happened? She said, it hadn't crashed since then. Praise you, Lord God. And so after you humble yourself, you must confess your sin of unforgiveness. If you've got anything against anybody, then the next step is to remember that, to pray. Remember on the Day of Atonement, the high priest first had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin before he went into God's presence in the Holy of Holies, in Leviticus 16:11. So it is with us. We must confess our sins and offenses with others as we approach God for our problems. And we start giving from the heart. Anyone who's offended, hurt, mistreated, dominated, used in any way contrary to the will of God. Mark 11:25 says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may forgive you. And if you don't forgive him, God ain't going to forgive you. You can compare that with Matthew 6:14-15, Matthew 18:34-35, Luke 6:34. And Romans 12:17-19. We won't read all those. I'm sure you're all familiar with those. We must confess the sin of unforgiveness from not wanting. That is that, you know, forgiveness, you know, is to give up the right to revenge. When you forgive somebody, you give up the right to see them pay for what they did to you. You know, if you owe me $10, and I say, I forgive you the debt. What does that mean? It means you don't have to pay me. That's what it means. You don't have to pay me. And so when someone hurts you and you say, I forgive you, it means they don't have to pay for what they did to you. And so you pray and you ask God, oh, God, I forgive them. Please don't make them pay for that sin, Lord. Bless them. Bring good into their lives. In the name of Jesus. You say, now, wait a minute here. That hussy stole somebody else's husband after she got rid of mine. And I got to pray blessings on her? I said, well, yeah. Pray for her to get saved. Now, you wouldn't want her to go to hell, would you? I mean, that's pretty little of you to say you'd want her to burn in hell. After all, God forgave you. You need to pray for her. Matthew 5:43-45 says, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons, that literally means children, of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and good and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. And he says, if you pray for those or greet those who are nice to you, what have you done? Even the publicans, the tax collectors do that. He said, you'll be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. And you can compare that verse in Luke. Companion verses in Luke are 6:28, 6:30, 6:35-36. And then you say, Lord, have I offended somebody? Have I hurt somebody? Is somebody mad at me? Because it says in Matthew 5:23-25, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled with your brother, then come offer your gift. And the next verse is very important. Agree with your adversary quickly. Now, I used to think that was the devil. adversary. But no, it's the person you've offended. That's the context of it. While you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Now you can compare that with Luke 12:58, and it says the same thing. You try to make it right as best you can. And I've given an example, a long example of I offended someone once, and I tried to make it right, and he would never let me make it right. 20 years later, he was still telling me that he was going to get even with me. He hadn't found a way yet, but he's still looking. And I just shake my head and say, I thought, you poor sick man. May God bless you. I'd already been praying for him through all his illnesses, but he was still carrying that grudge. And there's nothing you can do about that except pray for them. As you pray for them, it protects you from the curses that they're uttering. At that time, asked him to heal other tormenting memories, feeling abandoned, rejected, belittled, spitefully, and abused. To do this with thanksgiving and receive the peace of God which passeth understanding. But thanksgiving is so important. It'll take me an hour to talk to you about thanksgiving. All the verses and the promises made to a person with a thankful heart. Remember Jonah and the whale? You know, Jonah was down there in the belly of the whale. He's there for 3 days, had seaweed wrapped around him, and the digestive juices were bleaching his skin white. And suddenly he said, after the third day, he said, God, I will fulfill my vow I made to you. And I will come and offer my sacrifice of thanksgiving to you, Lord, O God. And the whale vomited him out on dry ground. I will be obedient, and I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In everything it says be thankful. 1 Thessalonians says in everything be thankful. For the good, for the bad. Like I said, be thankful for tribulation. Count it all joy. It gives you a chance to become mature. Not be a baby anymore. Philippians says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. I'm paraphrasing slightly now. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Let your prayers and petitions and supplications be made with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That word guard there is a word that means to garrison with troops. It also means to surround with troops, put the place under siege, and let nothing in or nothing out without going through these troops and being approved. Now that's what the peace of God will do to your mind. When you make your prayers and petitions known with thanksgiving to God. Praise you, Lord God. Obviously, you can't do this with a quick 15-minute prayer. It's a lifestyle. Nevertheless, you begin the process of self-deliverance by humbling yourself, forgiving others, yourself, and your oppressors. It's important to forgive yourself. I know people who've gone all their life without forgiving themselves, angry, condemning themselves, forgiving yourself and your oppressor and then blessing your oppressor. Ask God to heal the memories and give you peace. Then you review the questionnaire I showed you, and you look at all that fruit. You confess the sin, asking God to forgive you, placing the sin on the blood of Jesus, break all the curses caused by these sins, break the curse of the fathers that go back 10 generations. Pastor Win Worley used to comment, you know what your blood kin doing 400 years ago? You're considering a biblical generation at 40 years and 10 generations, that's 400 years. I mean, the curse of illegitimacy goes back 400 years. That's over 1,000 people. And so you say, I don't know what they're doing then, Lord. I'm sure some of them messed up. I break that curse of illegitimacy over my family line. Amen. In the name of Jesus. I break the curse of incest. I break the curse of fornication. I break the curse of whoredom. I break the curse of the vagabond. I break all these curses over my family in the name of Jesus. How many times you got to break them? Oh, I break them all the time. Now, pray for my sin in the name of Jesus. And you look at this list and you begin to bind them in the name of Jesus Christ and state Joel 2:32. And shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's a promise of God. And you quote it to the demon, say, I bind you and I cast you out. Now the Greek word for spirit is translated either wind or air or breath. It's pneumo, like a pneumatic tire or pneumonia, P being silent. And they generally come out of the air. They generally come out of the nasal, out of the air passages. They come out of your nose, your mouth, other openings in your body. And they come out as wind. They come out as a cough. They come out as a yawn. They come out as a scream. Sometimes they just lift off quietly. The word, what does it say in the Bible? It says in Matthew 6:17, these signs shall follow those who believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. Cast out. That means to eject. And you look it up in the Greek lectionary, and it says to cough, vomit, give a quick jerk. Folks who want to know where it says coughing, the demons come out as a cough. There it says right there. Praise you, Lord God. And they are ejected through the various openings. After commanding spirits to leave, ask Jesus to fill you with the Father's love. To walk in freedom, again, Pastor Worley said, deliverance is not an event in your life, but a lifestyle. That's the reason I say to you every day, you pull out the little foxes, just like I pull out that nut grass and Bermuda grass that wants to grow in my garden. I pull it out every day before it gets too big, and them weeds and that crab grass, you know. That crab grass starts off a little bit. You ignore it a week, man, you got a lump of dirt coming up this big. Or it grows fast. And if you catch it when it's little and just pull it up, it comes right out. And that's what you want to do with the little foxes, the little offenses. Praise your Lord. It's shown in Exodus 23:28-30, and Deuteronomy 7:22-23. You shall drive out the Amorites, that's pride, the Hittites, fear, the Hivites, deception, little by little. It's little by little. You continue to walk in freedom, and both physical and spiritual health will follow you. And it shall come to pass when you, because you listen to these judgments and keep them, that the Lord your God will keep you with the covenant and the mercy which you swore to your fathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will give you and bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land and the grain with new wine and oil, and increase your cattle and the offspring of your flock and the land which you swore the fathers to give you. And you shall be blessed above all people. And there shall be no male or female barren among you or your livestock. Your livestock means your business. You know, at the time this was written, the main business was agriculture. Now your livestock is your business. It's your store you're running down there. Or it's the service that you run. It's your business. Praise you, Lord God. And the Lord will take away all sickness. What doesn't all cover? All sickness, what doesn't that cover? Huh? I mean, what doesn't that cover? Now, what does the word all not cover? He said, all sickness. You believe the word of God? Ask Carla about it. She's got the best testimony I've ever heard about believing God for herself and for her children. All sickness. Praise your Lord. Exodus 23:25-26. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water, and He will take sickness from the midst of you. And no one shall suffer a miscarriage. You'll be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. He's promising you a long life. And so these verses promise children, prosperity, and no sickness. And that is based on keeping the Word of God and doing them. The Word of God heals you. Proverbs 4:22. It's medicine to your flesh. You want to take your medicine every day? You want to go down to the drugstore and spend $100 for a prescription? And maybe get 3 or 4 of them? You know, I went down to the druggist the other day, and it's been about 6 months ago. And I wanted to see if I could get some certain... I sat there, and while I was waiting on the pharmacist to come out and talk to me, I was by the cash register, and I didn't hear a prescription less than $100. I just never heard of so many expensive medicines all my life. I didn't know that medicine costs that much, and I practiced medicine 2 years ago. Of course, I practiced pediatrics, and we had some antibiotics that were, there were some antibiotics that cost $70, $80. I used to shake my head, but then I remember, you know, I used to get $2 for an office call. If I wrote a prescription for tetracycline, it'd be $15. And I had a lady come back and say, "Dr. Noel, I can't get this filled. If I get this filled, I can't buy food for my family." I said, "We tried the cheap medicine. It didn't work. I think this might heal your child. But I don't own a drugstore. I can't give you the medicine. But man, they got a lot of expensive medicine. This is my medicine. It's right here. And I read it. And it says, you know, how you take your medicine? Supposed to take it 4 times a day, three times a meal, and at bedtime. Well, you used to take it. Well, now they got better medicine. I want to take it twice a day, morning and night." How many of y'all spend time reading the Bible twice a day? Huh? How many of y'all spend the Bible, read the Bible twice a day? You know? It says right here, if you do it, you'll stay well. Your family will stay well. All sickness. He said, and now, you've got to do some other things too, you understand. It's like in Psalms 107, verse 26, he sent his word and healed them and delivered from their destructions. Psalm 103 says he forgives all our iniquity and heals all our diseases. And so, let's talk about the lifestyle now. Number one. Always respond in love to offenses and tribulations, remembering that all things work together for good for those who love God and call according to His purpose. Be grateful for offenses. Praise God for them. Count them joy because it's giving you a chance to become mature in God. Have a routine of fasting at least once a week. Bible reading. Start at Genesis and read 3 to 6 chapters a day. Read it out loud so you can hear the Word. Romans 10 says, "Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God." And so read it out like the Orientals do. Read it out loud so you can hear it. And you read it. Don't listen to a recording of the Bible. A lot of folks say, "Well, I do that, but I got it on tape, and I just listen to tape." Yeah, and your mind is wandering way over yonder and out yonder someplace and over there. Now, you know, if you have trouble with your eyes and you can't see, Sister Mary had, you know, her eyes had gone bad and she couldn't see anymore. And I got her Bible on tape. And I never seen anybody quite so grateful. And she listened to it every day because she couldn't see to read. And if you want to play the Bible in your room, I've got the Bible on CD. It's on 68 CDs and I've got a 100 CD player. And I put it on continuous. And I got the Word of God that goes all the time. Then I got 34 praise CDs in there. And so it just goes round and round and round. I sanctify my house by playing the Word of God and having praise music going continually. The devil doesn't like that. He doesn't like it at all. I don't want him to like it. I want him to leave. I don't want him in my house. How many of y'all want him in your house? Praise the Lord. Each day, before you read, ask God to show you what He has for you today. And He'll show you in the Word. He'll open the Word to you. And you'll see things you've never seen before. Attend and be involved in a Bible-believing church. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "Neglect not assembling together." Well, I watch every day. I watch television. I watch the Trinity broadcasting on the television set. I get my church going there. I don't see anywhere in here where it says about watching television. Get your work on it. It says assemble together. I happen to agree with what our brother said about religious television. It's a lot of junk on there. There's a lot of junk on there. I don't own a television set. I haven't owned one in 25 years. When my wife and I separated 25 years ago, she got the TV set. And you know, I thought I'd like to have one to watch the evening news and National Geographic specials and maybe the Learning Channel. Or when I was bored, maybe I could find a John Wayne movie to watch, you know. But I always told my parents not to let their kids watch over an hour a day because television is not good for small children. It adversely affects their neurological development, their ability to learn. The Jews showed that in 1957. And so I didn't have one. I didn't get one. I decided to wait 6 months. I decided after 6 months television had to be the biggest waste of time in the world. And I had lots of time to read the Bible and study the Bible and read good books and study. And I was never bored. And if I got bored, I just got the Bible, I'd start reading it out loud. And you know, the boredom would seem to leave. I mean, that thing would run out the door. The devil don't like to hear the word. And when you read it out loud, he can hear it. Read it to him. He comes around and starts to rash you. Get the Bible out and read him the Bible. It's all of knowing it. Even reading the Bhagats. I mean, I read the Bhagats. When I'm going through the Bible, I read the Bhagats. That got some interesting things you'll find in there. If you read them, God put them in there for a reason. Praise God. A routine Bible study and accountability group. You need to have a small group of people that are like-minded with good teaching that you can be accountable to. You know, you need a small group of six or eight people that you trust, that you can trust not to talk about your business. And you need one or two that you can really share with. There's some things you don't want to share with the big group, but you've got one or two that you can trust and you can share your heart, and they share with you. And you can be accountable. They can ask you, you've done it. Oh, well, you got to do that. And they can hold you accountable. And you can hold them accountable. Pay your tithe to your local church, Malachi 3, 8 to 10. Is you're cursed with a curse because you've robbed me. Yeah. How we robbed you, Lord? A man robbed God. How we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Notice there are two robberies there reported. One is a tithe and the other is offering. Tithe is 10%. An offering is whatever God calls you to give above that. Someday He'll tell you to give sacrificially. I remember once I was sitting in church and there was this single mother sitting next to me, and she had her son sitting there with her, and I knew her from because I took care of her son, and I used to take care of her when she was a little girl, and she was crying, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong with her, you know. And her son was sitting between the two of us, and I said, "What's wrong with her?" She said, "She can't pay her rent. She's going to be evicted out of our apartment." Also, and she got up and went to the bathroom. And he says, "Take all the money in your wallet and put it in a Bible." I had just cashed my check for my maintenance fee for the month, and I was taking out $300 a month, and that paid that was my eating money. What I ate off of, and for my haircut, you know, and I had a credit card to buy gasoline with. And I said, "Lord, that's my eating money." It won't hurt you to fast. So I took all the money I had in my pocket, about $300 or $400, I can't remember, put it in a Bible, shut the Bible. And the boy said, "What you want, Mama's Bible?" I said, "Be quiet." And so he came back, and church was over, and left. And that night, one of the elders at the church called me and said, "Did you put so much money in her Bible?" I said, "I don't know. I put whatever I had in my pocket, because that's what God told me to do." He said, "Why?" I said, "Well, she being evicted from her apartment, and she had some other bills, and this will pay her rent and all the bills she had." Praise the Lord. He says, "Just the right amount." Wow. I said, "Well, thank you, Lord." And you know, I thought God, since I had been obedient, would replace that money. And I fasted. I fasted for 30 days. They did have lunch over. They had in the doctor's lounge there. You could go over there. And for the surgeons who was operating, you know, and didn't have time, they could come in and get a sandwich. So every day I acted like I was one of them operating the surgeon. Because I flat-footed didn't have any money for 30. Now I had money to buy. I could have gone. But I had told myself that I was limiting myself. I was trying to pay my bills off and I was trying to get my finances straight, and I said, I'm going to get by on $300 a month. And that's all I'm going to spend. And when it was gone, it was gone. And so I said, it was gone. I didn't have any money. Praise your Lord. Pay your tithe and give your offerings, even when it hurts. And always pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, recount, forgive those that hurt you, bless those who've offended you and rejected you, and ask forgiveness and settle all anger. Praise you, Lord God, to be angry. Therefore, 2 John 6, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is a commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For the commandments, Romans 13, 9 and 10, for the commandments you should not commit adultery, should not murder, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, shall not covet. If there be any commandment, are all summed up in this namely saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself as an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. People, I'll tell you, you have to love. You have to love. And love is of God. Love drives out all fear. And you will be made perfect, mature, and complete as you love. And you let the love of God flow into you and flow out. Do not take offense. Don't get tripped up and trapped by the devil by receiving offenses into your life. Count it all joy when you receive an offense and say, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to forgive. For this opportunity, Lord, to become complete in your love. That your love can flow through me and out to this person who's hurt me. Bless them, Lord Jesus. Bless them. Touch their lives. And I will not be offended. And you must do this every day. And you get offended. I get offended. But, oh God, help me not to pick up the offense. And when your enemy starts talking to you in the first person, how dare they do that to me? Well, I tell you, I deserve better than that. Who they think they are? And you know who's speaking to you. It is your enemy. That is the enemy of your soul is speaking to you. And you start blessing them. Singing praises to God and start blessing that person. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I don't know why they wanted to hurt me. I don't know, Lord God, but I just ask you to bless them and touch them in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to pick up an offense. And I tell you, when you do that, that's resisting the devil. That's what it says, you know. Just humble yourself before God. Resist the devil. Submit yourself to God, and he'll flee from you. So when you resist the devil, you resist that offense. You say, I am not going to pick it up. And you submit to God, and you say, God, bless him, Lord. Bless him. And the devil will flee from you. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, this took me longer than I thought. Sometimes it seems like it always takes longer than I thought. Does anybody have any questions? Y'all stand. Well, when God wants to come into your heart, when you resist Him is when you walk away from Him. And you're under His, He's covered you with His robe, or covered you with His wing when He brought you to salvation. And when you resist Him, then you walk out from under the wing. You see, as long as you're under that, the enemy can't hit you. He can try. He can tempt you. He can project things into your mind and thoughts and offenses. But as long as you stay under the wing and bless those people and submit to God, he can't touch you. He has to flee from you. But when you refuse, you see, you walk out from under the wing. You're out here in the wind and the rain, and lightning might strike you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I mean, you're exposed to the forces of the enemy. As long as you submit to God, you can resist the devil and submit to God, the devil has to flee. You're covered by the wing of God or the corner of His robe. Do you understand?
But if you're out of the room, floating, or in darkness,
you're out there subject to the enemy's forces. You're out there in a storm, and the lightning can strike you, and the wind and the rain can get to you. Praise the Lord. Would y'all all please stand now, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for these people now, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Say,
dear Lord,
we love you.
Lord, if I have anything in my
heart
against anyone,
I forgive them, Lord.
I ask you to bless them, Lord
God.
In the name of Jesus.
Deliver me, Lord,
from all offenses,
from the power of the enemy.
Touch me, Lord.
Bring me under your wing
and heal me
in Jesus' name.
I thank you, Lord.
Let your love flow into me now, Lord God.
Everybody raise your hands. Lord, let your love come down now, Lord. Let your anointing fall, Lord God.
Let the anointing of the Holy Ghost fall, Lord. I thank you for it, Lord. Just let your love fall down, Lord, and touch your people. It's your love that delivers. It's your love that heals. I speak spirit of wisdom and knowledge and counsel and might and fear the Lord to fall down now, Lord God, and touch your people in the name of Jesus. Let your love come down upon your people, Lord God. We thank you and praise you and bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.